Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the remembrance of the Reformation. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. And we thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have because of this faith. And Father, we pray now that you would bless this special day for our confirmands, for their families, and bless us as we think about what it is to be free as Christians, how we are to live out and live in this freedom. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's children, we all say, amen. Guys, we're going to start our message with John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Let me read it for us. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Free, that's what we're talking about today, the freedom of a Christian. You know, when you ask confirmands, what does freedom mean? You know, I wouldn't be surprised if some of them might say, well, freedom, that's going to look like a driver's license. Because when I get a driver's license, I'll have the freedom to go and do all sorts of things. Or when you talk to a young adult and ask them what freedom looks like, they might say, well, freedom looks like going to college. Because then I'll get to study what I want to study. I'll begin to prepare for my career. That's what freedom is for me. And we hopefully, we all want to hear you say, well, freedom for me is when I'm an adult, I'm going to choose to come to church every single chance I get. Look at these smiles. This is a wonderful thing. You know, but children, if you ask your parents, what does freedom look like? You might not be surprised that you'd hear some different answers. Parents, when asked, what does the freedom look like? Well, parents might say, and don't take this the wrong way, but parents might say, well, freedom looks like an empty nest. Because when we have an empty nest, well, then we can do things around the house that we just couldn't do before. Fun things, like drink milk out of the milk jug when you don't have to worry about, is anybody watching? Freedom for parents might look like the last payment on the mortgage, on the house. Freedom for parents might look like going on retirement and seeing things that they've never seen before, going to places that they've always wanted to go to. For us as a country, freedom is something that matters a lot. It's part of our fabric. It's part of our history. I mean, that really has a lot to do with how this country got started. It was freedom from taxes, tyranny without representation, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's for us as a nation what freedom is about. So I think we have ideas of what freedom is, but then what then is the opposite of freedom? If we would talk about freedom, then what would we say is the opposite of freedom? The opposite of freedom, I would submit to you, is slavery. Now, being a slave is a humiliating thing. Because if you're a slave, then that means that someone else was stronger or smarter than you. Being a slave means that somebody perhaps you trusted in betrayed you. Being a slave means that if you were born into slavery, then that means that your parents did not have the ability or the wherewithal to get you out of that situation. And you see, this is precisely what Jesus brings up when he says to the Jews about being free. They respond in the exact opposite and talk about slavery. And the Jews respond to Jesus there by saying that they were never slaves at all. But we know that's not really historically accurate, because at that very time, Rome occupied Israel. And when you look at the history of the Jewish people, they had been enslaved multiple times, in fact. They had been enslaved to the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. They had been slaves plenty of times. But perhaps more offensive than physical slavery is the type of slavery that Jesus is really talking about today. And that is the idea that I am a slave morally, that I am a slave to sin. That's how I come into this world, dead in my trespasses, a slave to sin, incapable of freeing myself. This type of slavery is offensive to us because it's not limited by race at all. It applies to everyone. It's universal. It applies to you today. Christians, much like many of the Jewish people there on that day, Christians today also resist this clear teaching from Scripture that you are born a slave to sin. And Christians today resist this by stressing things like this. Well, I chose to follow Jesus. In other words, I had something to do with my own freedom. I chose to follow Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord on this day. I participated in my salvation. But Scripture teaches us clearly that only those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. When we talk about Christian freedom, well, what is it that Christ frees us for or from? I want to highlight three ways that Christ makes freedom possible for us today. Christ gives us freedom from sin and from death. He gives us freedom from sin because through Christ we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Christ gives us freedom from the ultimate effect of sin, which is death. Scripture says that it was through sin that death entered into the world. Christ gives us freedom from sin and from death. Christ gives us eternal freedom, eternal residence in heaven. Through Christ, we will enter into the place that has been prepared for us. We will join him and the angels and the saints that have gone before us. Christ gives us freedom from sin and death. He gives us freedom eternally in heaven. And then really to the point of what it means to live as a Christian today, Christ gives us the freedom to serve our neighbor. And that is such an important thing because the temptation in life is to always be focused on who, Dylan? On myself, right? On what do I want? What is it that I want out of life? How can I make my position better in life, right? Exactly. And so Christ frees us from that unhealthy self-preoccupation with a loving look to the need of our neighbor. And so that is why, for example, our congregation participates in Faith on the Fairway, where we raise funds that go to scholarships so that children in the city of North Chicago can attend the Community College of Lake County. Christ makes this freedom for us possible and desirable. But what is the key to this freedom which Christ offers? The key is remaining in Christ's words. That's what he said. If you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, then you will be my disciples. Now, can I share something with you today? Every so often, I look at the lectionary. That's the assigned readings for the day. And every so often, I look at the lectionary and I say to myself, couldn't they have started this reading just one verse earlier? Because, you know, if you'll just take the time, how long does it take to read a verse, Dennis? I mean, like, literally, like half a second, right? If you'll just take the time to read the verse before, you'll get such a nicer picture of what's actually going on there. The reading for today started at verse 31, but if you rewind it, if you back it up to verse 30, you'll see that there's actually another group of people that Jesus is talking to. Jesus has before him, when he's preaching and teaching, probably mixed in with each other, but he has before him two distinct groups of people. If you look at the verse before, you'll see that one of the groups of people that Jesus has before him are people who have come to faith, like right there in the hearing of that preaching and teaching. And then in verse 31, we see that there's another group of people, and these are people who fell away from the faith, who had believed, but they have fallen away. And so Jesus is talking to two very different groups of people. Listen to verse 30 and 31. It says in verse 30 that as Jesus was teaching, many believed. So the Holy Spirit worked in their heart, called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified them, as we just confessed, worked in their heart, and they believed. But then it goes on in verse 31, that then Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed. You see, you can't have the freedom from Christ outside of the words of Christ. If you want to have the freedom of a Christian, you must remain in the words of Christ. And so it's even more interesting than when you look at, just back up two more verses, well, what is it that Jesus has said that convinced these people to believe? And you might think, you know, if you were a marketing executive, you know, if you were thinking of what would be a way to get people to want to be a part of something, well, what would you do? What sort of a message would you put out there? Would it be a positive message? It would be a warm, fuzzy message. It would be an all-inclusive message. It would be one that would make people chuckle and think you're so wise. But is that the message that Christ shared? Let me read for you. Verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." Now, let's make no mistake about it. When you walk out of the sanctuary, you're going to see what lifting up the Son of Man looks like. Because when you walk out of this sanctuary, you're going to see the baptismal font, you're going to see the Christ candle, and you're going to see the crucifix. You're going to see Christ upon the cross. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing by my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, as He was talking about that picture, that crucifix you're going to see, as He was saying these things, many believed upon Him. And so there's two lessons I want us to take away from this. And one is that we can't sugarcoat sin. And the second is we can't offer substitute saviors. We can't sugarcoat sin. He certainly didn't. He talked about His crucifixion. The temptation is to sugarcoat sin today because of the culture that we find ourselves in, a culture that says, well, you know, in olden times, people said that was wrong, but it's really not wrong. They were just kind of closed-minded. They weren't very enlightened. So, no, it's okay. God's fine with that. You can't sugarcoat sin. We can't. That which is sin, we have to call to be sin. Why? Because then we can point to the Savior. Because that's precisely why Jesus came. He came to do something about your sin. So we don't need to sugarcoat it. We can get on to what's called the good news, not the sugar high. We can get to the good news, which is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for said sin and rose 3 days later as proof of His payment. We can't sugarcoat sin, and we cannot offer substitute saviors. There is only one name given under heaven by which man would be saved. His name starts with a J. He's the hero of the story. Let's all say His name together. His name is? Jesus. One more time, a little louder. This is Reformation Sunday. His name is?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. And the great news is, Jesus didn't leave heaven with the goal of returning home empty-handed. Mm-mm. No, He didn't come here just for a little trip. No, He came here to restore and to reconcile all of mankind unto the Father, and He knew what it would take. That's why He says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will remain alone. He didn't come to remain alone. He came to bring us to the Father. And He knew that only He could do what was needed. And so He did it. He chose of His own free will to lay down His life. And He chose of His own free will to take it back up again. He alone can make right our wrongs, but He most certainly did not die to remain alone. I'm going to wrap up with our mission statement. We got a great mission statement as a church, right, guys? That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel. We're going to focus on how many things? Still three things, right? Yeah, DJ, three things. And what are those three things? We're going to focus on our preaching, on our teaching, and on living our daily lives. Now, the freedom of the Christian, that has a lot to do with how we live out our daily life. You see, because sometimes Christians are tempted to think, well, I'm free, then I'm going to do whatever I want. Because all I have to do is say I'm sorry, it's forgiven, and it's all good. I like to sin, he likes to forgive, this is going to work out pretty good. But no, while we have freedom as a Christian, we still need to respect the law and the boundaries which God established within Scripture. But what then does freedom as a Christian mean? What it means is that you and I, as Luther said, you and I are free of all obligations regarding our salvation because that has been fulfilled completely in Christ. Amen? And so you and I are free from the requirements of the law unto our salvation. But then the freedom of the Christian is kind of a juxtaposition. It's kind of interesting because while we're free of the requirements of the law before God, we are fully bound as Christians in this freedom. We are fully bound as Christians to love and care for our neighbor. Because it really is true what Luther said so long ago. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. Amen? Amen. It was for freedom that Christ set us free.